This afternoon we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 3, Chapter 5 entitled Vidura's Talks with Maitreya, text number 188. Kridan vidate dvijago sharanam, shemaya karman yavatara bedhai, mano na trip yat yapi shrinvatam na, Shishloka Molesh Charita Mritantani. Translation: you may narrate also about the auspicious characteristics of the Lord in his different incarnations for the welfare of the twice-born, the cows, and the demigods. Our minds are never satisfied completely. Although we continuously hear of his transcendental activities. Purport: the Lord appears in this universe in different incarnations like Matsya, Kurma, Varaha, Narasingha, and he manifests his different transcendental activities for the welfare of the twice-born, the cows, and the demigods. The Lord is directly concerned with the twice-born or civilized men. A civilized man is one who has taken his birth twice. A living entity takes birth in this mundane world due to the union of male and female. A human being is born due to union of the father and mother, but a civilized human being has another birth by contact with the spiritual master, who then becomes the actual father. The father and mother of the material body are so only in one birth, and in the next birth, the father and mother may be a different couple. But the bona fide spiritual master, as a representative of the Lord, is the eternal father, because the spiritual master has the responsibility to lead the disciple to spiritual salvation, or the ultimate goal of life. Therefore, a civilized man must be twice born, otherwise he is no more than the lower animals. The cow is the most important animal for developing the human body to perfection. The body can be maintained by any kind of foodstuff, but cow's milk is particularly essential for developing the finer tissues of the human brain, so that one can understand the intricacies of transcendental knowledge. A civilized man is expected to live on foodstuffs comprising of fruits, vegetables, grains, sugar, and milk. The bull helps in the agricultural process of producing grain, etc. And thus, in one sense, the bull is the father of mankind, whereas the cow is the mother, for she supplies milk to human society. A civilized man is therefore expected to give all protection to the bulls and cows. The demigods, or the living entities who live in the higher planets, are far superior to human beings. Since they have better arrangements for living conditions, they live far more luxuriously than human beings. Yet they are all devotees of the Lord. The Lord incarnates in different forms, such as a fish, a tortoise, a hog, and a combined lion and man, just to give protection to civilized man, cows, and demigods, who are directly responsible for the regulative life of progressive self-realization. The whole system of the material creation is planned so that the conditioned souls may have the opportunity for self-realization. One who takes advantage of such an arrangement is called a demigod or civilized man, and the cow is meant to help maintain such a high standard of living. Translation: you may narrate also about the auspicious characteristics of the Lord in his different incarnations for the welfare of the twice-born, the cows, and the demigods. Our minds are never satisfied completely, although we continuously hear of his transcendental activities. This verse of Srimad Bhagavatam is spoken by Vidura when he is inquiring from his spiritual master, Maitreya Muni. And in this verse it's stated that the Lord, Bhagavan, Sri Krishna, he appears in this material creation for our shayama. Shayama means our welfare. not our material welfare, but our spiritual welfare, our emancipation. It's an old English word also for our emancipation, our liberation from the repeated cycle of birth and death in this material world. Ultimately, to help us awaken our love for Him. We're all lost souls gone astray, in the common saying. Gone astray, like the Bible says. And we've wandered into a very strange land. It's like sometimes there's a herd of animals, and although they're all together, they call that in modern psychology groupthink. Groups are together for various purposes. So, but sometimes it is that a few of the animals, they may wander away, they may stray away, and get lost. So we were with the herd, we were with the Lord and His loving devotees in the spiritual world, and we did our independent thing. We wandered. It was dangerous. I remember sometimes I would be walking with my mother and father, and we liked to. My parents liked to go window shopping. You see, you go and look and drool. You don't have the money, and I would get bored as anything. My mother, I remember my mother always looking down at me, "Don't wander away." And I was looking around like I wanted to wander away, but boy, was it scary out there, especially when you're only like 3 feet tall. It's this big, dangerous world out there. I remember I can still hear it very clearly. Don't wander away, son. Because if you wander away from the herd, if you wander away from the family, what to speak if you wander away from God? Life is very risky. The definition of auspiciousness is that which brings us closer to God. And the definition of inauspicious is anything and everything that takes us further from God. Auspicious and inauspicious. So we wandered away, and in our wanderings, we forgot where we came from. We forgot our original home. We forgot our original family. We've been here so long that we are attached to our conditioned nature, being Americans, being Indians, Canadian, French, and black, and white, and yellow, and man, and woman, and we forget our original heritage, just like some people like to go back in the family history and find out who their great-great-grandfathers were and things like that. Or in India, you have your gotra, from that sage from which your original family members or your family members have come. But if you could take it all the way back through eons of time, you'd find yourself in the pastoral ground of Vrindavan with Krishna and the milkmaids and the cows and the cowherd boys and the Jamuna River. And this is home. We've wandered so, we've been away for such a long time, we identify ourselves otherwise. I was reading a journal, a scientific journal. There's always those famous classic stories of children who were raised by the wolves. You've heard about that? It's kind of a, people are fascinated by the possibility. And this scientific magazine was trying to study a few cases that weren't just like stories, but where children had actually either wandered away, literally, from home in places like Africa and China, I think it was, or had been abandoned by their parents and had wandered into the forest or just been like babies in the forest. I don't remember all the details. But and there was one story I remember about a child who was raised by wolves, who was suckling on the mother wolf, and another baby they studied that was raised by monkeys. And documented. Of course, they don't know so much what happened when they're wild, but the study was more about when they were discovered by people in the forest. And they were brought back to human civilization. And it was discussing how difficult time these children had being reintegrated into human society, because they really identified themselves as a little wolf or a little monkey. At nighttime, they went, oh! And the little boy, even the monkey, could swing through the trees. Like, great, he'd escape, and go up in the tree, and they had to go, can he swing from tree to tree? And in both these cases, they couldn't get the child to speak again. Or they never spoke, but they would growl and they would make money. They were humans, but they were so conditioned to an artificial condition. They were in a place in artificial condition, and they identified so strongly with it, they couldn't come back to their real nature. And we're laughing, but we're laughing at ourselves. We were in the same condition. Jivar Supoya Krishnera Nityadas. What is our original heritage? We're all servants of Krishna. We all have a rasa with Krishna, neutrality, servitorship, friendship, parentalhood, madhurya, conjugal. But we've fallen into this jungle of material existence. Oh, I don't live in the jungle. I live in New York. No? You live in a concrete jungle with wild beasts. Very danger. Very dangerous. And very hard to reintegrate into the family of God. Very hard. We're trying. We're trying our best, but you know how hard it is to identify ourselves as a pure, unalloyed devotee of the Lord. Ahaitakiya patiyata yayatma shupashidati. With no alternative, exterior, personal desires, just to love Krishna again. Just Krishna, 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 Krishna. Hey! Now it's toto toto Krishna. Little Krishna in the morning, I did the japa, and then working, and this, and that. Reading the newspaper about the war in Iraq, and God bless those boys. God bless America. Honey, I think we should get an American flag and plant it outside in front of our yard. But what will the congregation think? What will the Namahata think when they... it slowly grows on you. We become patriots, and we identify with a certain Rotary Club, and a certain hockey team, or a certain football team, and a certain cricket team. If cricket matches on Sunday, no one comes to lecture. Everyone calls in sick. Cricket. Always, if India is playing Pakistan, oh my God, all of Microsoft closes down. So it's hard to reintegrate. Just as you can imagine, it was a 4 or 5 page study, actually, of these two cases, a child with a wolf and a child who had been raised by monkeys. And they were both walking on all fours. They could hardly get them to stand up, and it was going on and on and on and on. I was thinking, wow, it just clicked in my mind. That's me. That's me. I've been trying for 36 years now to, retrieve my original nature. And it's almost sometimes it seems like an uphill battle. But it must be done. We can't remain in ignorance. Shastra says, don't remain in darkness. Go towards the light. Don't remain in ignorance. Go to the truth. Don't remain in the material world. Go back home, back to Godhead, go back to the spiritual sky. So we've tried, but it becomes evident that especially in this age when we're so conditioned, we're very, very covered in Kali Yuga. It's a result of all of our so-called pious and definitely impious activities in this world since time immemorial. We're covered, 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 covered. So especially in this age, it's really hard. And therefore, we need help. Therefore, Lord Chaitanya has recommended Krishna Varnam Tusha Krishnam Shangopanga Shaparshadam Yagnai Sankirtan Prayar Jantihi Shumera Shaha. That your effort should be in conjunction or in the cooperation or the participation of other transcendentalists. We know the Yuga Dharma is chanting Hare Krishna, but Lord Chaitanya recommends that chanting should be done in a group of devotees, an assembly of devotees. We should come together and loudly chant Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Our emancipation, our liberation, our deliverance of the spiritual world, we need the help. We need help from above, really. We need the Lord and His representatives. And by their causeless mercy, they intervene. Brahmanda Brahmati Konya Bhagyavan Jeev Guru Krishna Prasad Pai Bhakti Lata Beach. Kaviraj Goswami says, the living entities are wandering through this material universe, but by the mercy of Guru and Krishna, they can get the seed of devotional service and can go back home, back to Godhead. So because it's hard for us, the Lord takes compassion and He intervenes. Let me help you. Sarva dharmam paricchaja mamekam saranam braja aham tam sarva papebhyo moksasi mahasuja. You just surrender and I will help. I'll take your sinful reactions. Tesham satada yuktanam bhajatam pratipurvikam dadami buddhi yogam tam yenamam upayanti te. To those who try to serve me with some bhakti, with some love, I give the intelligence by which they can come to me. You make a little effort and God takes over. Prabhupada said, you take one step towards God, He takes 1,000 steps towards you. Just a little initiative on your part. Sometimes He comes personally, but generally He's sending His representatives, the spiritual master, the sadhus, the rishis, the yogis, and they're all there. And by His arrangement, at any time in history, there's these sadhus present. And if you're desirous of reviving this dormant sense of Krishna consciousness, the Lord will make an arrangement that you meet them. Or they'll come to you. In previous ages, the disciple would go to find the guru. In this age, the guru goes looking for the disciples. Prabhupada came to America looking for us. One of Shivaram Swami's disciples, Gurangi Devadasi, I remember she wrote a very beautiful Vyasa Puja prayer. And when she was reading it, I started crying. I heard her reading it. She was saying to Shivaram Swami, it took you so long to find me. Please don't ever kick me away. I would have wrote it different. It took me so long to find you. Please don't. But she said, it took you so long to find me. Please don't ever kick me away. So He's there to help. But sometimes we don't recognize that those saintly persons are in our midst. Umapati Swami was telling me recently in Houston, I was asking about the pioneer days, the real pioneer days in Krishna consciousness, when Prabhupada came and those first group of boys became His students, the Mott Street boys, Kirtanananda and Umapati and Hayagriva and a few others. What was it like? He said, kind of looked at him, well, he said, you know, I remember standing in line with Prabhupada to use the shower. There was only one shower, so they made Prabhupada wait in line. In other words, everyone lined up, okay, shower, and then Prabhupada, you know, there'd be Hayagriva, and then Kirtanananda, and then Prabhupada, and Umapati Maharaj. Prabhupada says, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna, Krishna. My turn. So sometimes we don't recognize. But as we hear from this verse, the Lord has many other manifestations of mercy upon us. He appears to inspire us in very various ways. For those who are genuine, for those who are sincere, Lord will always be there. First you have to pray. I remember one nice song that was sung in the early days of our movement. Let it go. Once in the night, I did wander in pain, praying for sunshine to see you again. Then from great heights came a vision of grace, your causeless mercy from a transcendent place. Oh, grant me my eyes, let me stand in the rain of your rainbow of love, the eternal refrain. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. So in that beautiful poem, that song, the aspirant is praying for God's mercy, and then God appears. So he appears in multifarious ways. Sometimes people say, there can't be God, there's just so much. Well, you have to have the eyes to see where he's here, present to encourage you. And this verse, it states that he comes specifically, he's present to help us as Dvijago Sharanam. He's here, God is a manifestation of his mercy is the Brahminical community, who are spiritual teachers, the cow, and the demigods. These three personalities, even in this darkness of material existence, they're there. We can take advantage, like Chanaka Panda says. One should accept nectar even from poison, gold. Take it, even if it's in a filthy place. Accept knowledge from a low-born person, and a good wife, even if she comes from a low family. So even in those situations which are not so good, you can find pebbles of gold, you can find a good qualified girl. So even in this darkness, we can find things that can inspire us. It's not all as bad as it looks. So dvijago shananam. Dvija means the brahmanas. They're here to help. Their only business in life is to help us. How do they help us? They raise money and collect donations to give medicine and food and clothes. And no. They're very active, sitting in one place, speaking absolute truth. They are giving us a spiritual welfare. They're speaking knowledge. Just as a chaste wife is the ornament of a man, the moon is the ornament of night. So knowledge is the ornament of everything, according to Chanaka Pandit. That precious knowledge, as Krishna says to Arjuna, armed with knowledge, stand and fight. You can fight your way out of material existence and into the beautiful spiritual world. Unfortunately, people don't appreciate knowledge as much as they used to because life's becoming a very sensual thing. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow you die. Most people are just interested in sense gratification. But the finer arts, like philosophy, people aren't so much interested anymore. But the Brahmins, what do? They sit and they speak for our benefit. By their speaking, they destroy our ignorance and they awaken us to Krishna consciousness. This is really what people should do with their recreation. Krishna says you have to be balanced in work and recreation. You can't work all the time. You have to have some recreation. But instead of going, you know, in recreation, going and kicking a plastic ball around, like you did when you were a little kid, but in a different way, People should just come together in their free time and do this. Just hear. And then sing and dance and take some sweets. This is our culture. I remember when I first went to India in the early days, 1972 or 73, I think I first went to India. We went to Vrindavan, and I was so curious. I wanted to see the countryside, so we would go out and wander a little bit. And it was true that in the evenings, there wasn't a lot of places with electricity in those days. And Vrindavan was a very quaint, little, quiet, dusty village, not like it is today. And you would see in the villages, people would sit around in the homes with just maybe a kerosene lamp on, and they would recite Mahabharat and Ramayana. They would have kirtan, some little prasad. They were happy like that. This is all we need. Yayatma shupashidati. If the soul is happy, we're actually happy. So this is what we should do. And who do we hear from? We hear from the brahmanas. They know the absolute truth, and they are practicing the absolute truth, and they will preach. So we are indebted to the brahmanas. And so much so that this is their only business, and it's the most important business in the world. So such brahmanas should be maintained. They are maintained. They're given in charity. And they receive everything in charity. Their foodstuffs, their clothes, their wives, everything's arranged. Just keep on preaching, Swami. Just let them sit and preach, and everything should be maintained. So they can, and they shouldn't be taxed. You don't tax a brahmana. And when a brahmana travels, he doesn't need any documents. Prabhupada used to complain. He'd go from country to country, and they would just harass him, like Prabhupada said, like a dog barking at the door. Woof, 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 woof. What do you want? What do you want? They should have some, like they have diplomatic passports. You know, we have a diplomatic passport. If it's kind of like you can go anywhere you want. There's a special diplomatic channel. Everyone's waiting in line. And the diplomatic passport, boom, you just speed right through. They should have a sadhu passport. It just says sadhu. And it says country, Vrindavan. Occupation, serving Guru Maharaj. Actually, Prabhupada had a passport like that. His original passport. And the original Indian passports, I don't know if they still have it, but it has your name and where you live and what your occupation is. So Prabhupada had his name, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, and then he had his, then it was occupation, no, then it was place of residence, and he put Vrindavan. Occupation, he put servant of Om Vishnupad, Paramahansa, Pari Bhajikacharya, Ashwatthara, Sata Shri Shimad, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati, you know, the security officer is going, all right, all right. So we should maintain the Brahminical community so they can do the real business, which is just to preach Krishna consciousness. They're like our fathers, like our spiritual father, he raises us in material life, and our spiritual fathers, the brahmanas, they raise us in spiritual life. And we also have a mother. The Lord gives us, as it's stated in this verse, we have the cow. And Go Mata. She's like mother because she gives milk. When was the last time anyone in this room drank just a wholesome, just a glass of milk? I know you make ghee, and you have, you know, we have our milk products like sandesh and burfi and our curd and everything. When was the last time anyone had just, you know, a tall glass of cold, or let us say warm milk about this big? Raise your hand if in the last couple of days you drank just a glass of milk. That's why you're all such intelligent people. But outside this august assembly, if you were like, you know, in a high school, and you ask them last time they drank a milk, they would probably raise their hand. Can you ask the question if there was ever a first time we drank a glass of milk? And if you ask them, when was the last time you drank a can of beer? They'd all raise their hands. And that's why, you know, people are not so interested in spiritual life anymore, because they don't have the brain power to understand. This is the Prabhupada said there's a miracle quality in milk. It's a miraculous food. That by drinking it, you nourish the body, and you can live a long time on milk. You can live a long time on water and maple syrup. I'm on a fast, actually. This is my 14th day. I've just had water, little maple syrup, little lemon, and some cayenne pepper. I'm doing okay. But I remember Sri Prahlad, he and his wife Rukmini Priya, there's one vrat in the Bhagavatam. I forget what time of the year it comes or what purpose it was, but you just drink milk for... Yeah, the ladies know. I think it's for conceiving, no? No, okay. I don't know. You drink, and then this is a particular vrat. So you can live on milk a long time, probably longer than water and maple syrup. So milk's a whole food. And it has it's mystical. I remember one time in Detroit, Prabhupada was speaking. I was kind of nodding in and out because I was a new devotee. But I remember Prabhupada, I remember sitting there and Prabhupada said, this material nature is mystical. How it's all working under the control of God. So here's something mystical, that the milk, if you drink it, it nourishes your brain. What part of the brain? It nourishes the finer tissues so you can understand philosophy. And again, philosophy, this is the criteria of human form of life. Animals don't have a brain to understand philosophy. You don't see cats or dogs or birds in temples or mosques or synagogues or churches, no. They just can't get that far. They don't have the brain. But we have the brain to look within. Atato brahma janasya. Now that you've become a human being, this is your real business. And how do you do it? With your brain. Philosophy. And if you're not up to the mark, then, you know, start drinking a lot more milk. Sometimes I wonder if I can keep up with these kids. I often tell Gaurahari, as we travel around, especially here in America, where there's so many Indian families who've come from India, they let the most intelligent ones come, isn't it? They grill you, they interview, because they want the intelligentsia to come and do all that IT work, information technology. So the children that are born in your families, you know, generally they have straight A's. It's happening, isn't it? Most families we go, I ask for the report card, it's like A, 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 A. And I ask them, what is your favorite subject? And all the Indian children say, math. And I feel a little intimidated because I keep telling them 2 + 2 = 5 and they laugh at me. Now, math was my worst subject. We just, you know, added up our collection here in America. I added it up and I went, wow, we're doing really good. And somebody checked it and it was like, you know, it was only really it was only a half of what I thought it was. Duh. So, you know, I think after I get off this fast, I'm going to do a milk fast. No, but these children are being born in these families. I was telling Gaurahari, my educated guess from experience is that. You know, in a lot of our temples, the majority of our devotees and congregation is now Indian in America. Not so many of the American people themselves are joining. Of course, you're also Americans now, but joining. And I was thinking, how is this? Why is this happening? And I was thinking that, you know, the sadhus who are destined to take birth again, they're being born in your families. Here in America, and they will carry on the missionary work of the International Society for Krishna Consciousness as the decades and the generations go on. That's my feeling, because these children are very special. They're not only very smart, that's one thing, but they're very devotional. They're obviously, you know, their previous birth, they were Vaishnavas. These two little boys at Mayapur Chandra's house, Prahlad and
Keshava.
You know, we were in the car and we were talking, you know, about the collection and and we were talking about some little political situation here and there and that. And in the meantime, in the back seat, the two boys, Radhe, 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 Jai, 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 Shri Radhe. Shut up. Radhe, 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 Jai, 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 Shri Radhe. Would you be quiet? Radhe! I'm thinking, I turned to Gauri, I said, I think I committed a Vaishnava apparat. So, anyway, by the time they're grown up and they start giving lectures and I'm trying to give my lectures, it'll be time for me to go. So, yes, the milk is essential for the brain. Because the most important thing is to understand the absolute truth. And without a brain, it's impossible. So we need the cow. And also the bull, her mate, he plows the field and then we get grains. And grains make you strong and milk makes you smart. And if you're strong and you're smart, TK. What they say in Bengal, they add TK acha in Bengal. That's all you need. That's what they want to be healthy, right? Now, they're all out there jogging and they're doing this and they're stopping smoking and they want to be smart. They're going to, you know, Yale and Harvard. These are the two things. Be healthy and be smart. Hey, just drink milk and eat the grains. I'm simplifying it, but really, originally, people lived a simple life. Simple living with high thinking. Now it's complicated life with no time to think. But previously, people lived that simple life. They were healthy and strong, and they were hearing from the brahmanas. They became spiritually smart. You may have read in one of the diary chapters, the Mother Temple. How many of you read that diary? Okay, we keep a diary when we travel, and we send it out on the internet every few weeks. And we went to Bali, and then we visited one Vishnu temple high in the mountains in Bali. And we met one sadhu there, very brahminical, honest, clean, merciful personality. Cleanliness, truthfulness, mercy, austerity. So I couldn't tell how old he was. He was obviously elderly, but he had this countenance about him that was like effulgent. I couldn't figure out how old he was. So I asked him how old he was. He was in his late 80s. Or mid-80s. And I said, wow, you've lived a long time. He said, no, near me, in my village, there's a woman who's 225 years old. She was born in 1783, or I don't know the exact date like that. And I believed him because he was just so honest, you know. He wasn't pretentious in any way. He said, I kind of looked like that. He said, when I was young, you know, many of the elder generation lived well beyond 200 years old. I said, yeah, this is Bali, it's way far away in the South Pacific, we're near Australia. And I said, how is it possible? He said, no, it's just, we used to walk everywhere in our bare feet. We would drink water from the streams. We would eat the rice and the fruits and the vegetables that we grew. He said, and we were happy, like that was the key element. People actually die because of stress and anxiety. He said, because we were happy. So I didn't connect it right at first, so I said, happy? He said, yes, we came to the temple every day. I thought that was nice. He was happy because he came to the temple and saw the Lord. So because he was happy, satisfied, he didn't age because of stress and anxiety. What are the three things that lead to disease? Uncleanliness, anxiety, and there's one more I forget. Oh, yeah, overeating. Yeah. So if you're strong, meaning if you're healthy, and you're spiritually enlivened, this is all we really need in life. So thank God for the cow. And even in our culture, right, we thank her. We have the Go Puja around Govardhan Puja time, right? We take her, and I remember one time we were doing Go Puja in the Paris temple, and some passerbys, you know, we actually had a cow in the temple, in the temple room, and some passerbys walked by, and we were offering a lamp to the Govinda Jay Jay, Gopala Jay Jay, Radha Ramana Hari, Govinda Jay Jay. Govinda, who loves the cows. I remember the looks on those karmis, they're looking in the window, worshipping a cow. That's where the saying comes, holy cow! Yes, the cow is holy. Of course, it's a beast, and it's a living entity who's like kind of in tamas, really, but the principle is she's Krishna's favorite animal. She's cousin of Surabhi. And she's one of Krishna's favorite devotees. Because when Krishna leaves home to go to the forest, doesn't take the residence of Vrindavan, he spends most of the day with the cows. Namo Brahmanya Devaya, Go Brahmanya Hitaya Cha, Jagat Hitaya Krishnaya, Govindaya Namo. The cow and the brahmanas are very dear to God. So we discuss the brahmanas. But he doesn't spend all day with the brahmanas. Oh, read me one shloka about myself. No, he's going with the cows. The Sarani is frolicking with the cows and the cowherd boys. Of course, he sneaks away to meet the gopis, but meets Radharani at noon at Radhakund. But the cows are there. So these are the distant cousins. But if you have some distant relative in your families, he's like tight, isn't it? And you have extended family. You know, you have, I see, you live with your wife and your children, then brothers. Look at my wife, Chandra, brothers are there, and their wives and their children. And if business is successful, we will invite every other part of the family from India. And grandma will come, and grandpa, and great-grandma, and pretty soon. This is a very wonderful culture, actually. So Krishna loves his distant cousins, or the distant cousins of his Surabhi cows. He loves them very much. Because they're offering that service to mankind to have a brain to understand the absolute truth. So in no situation should the cows ever be abused. And if there is, the wages of sin is death. Wow. Who lives in that box up there? He sounds like me. Hare Krishna! No, I didn't hear it that time. That'd be the devil in there. The wages, we've quoted this a few times on this tour, the wages of sin is death. And therefore Prabhupada writes in the Bhagavatam purport that the cause, and of course an ordinary person with a, Prabhupada said, a poor fund of knowledge, another old English term, a poor fund of knowledge. What's in your fund? Well, $10,000. You have a poor fund of knowledge. How much is in your brain? Zero. Those are the poor fundamentals. They won't understand. But Prabhupada said that the reason for World War II was the slaughter of so many millions and millions and millions and millions of cows prior to the war. They won't make the connection. But what do they know? They don't drink milk. They drink 7-Up. So they say, no, it was Hitler. Well, Hitler was the instrument through which the karma flowed. Global karma. These are facts of life, facts of trend. They cannot be ignored. You can't separate state and religion. You can't separate the laws of God from governing the state. That the leaders have to know these are absolute laws of karma. You can't govern a country without taking into account the laws of God. And what are the laws of God? Probably the laws of God means religion. You can't ignore them. If the citizens are allowed to slaughter the animals, if they're allowed to take intoxication, if illicit sex life becomes a promiscuous thing that the state invests in, or the governors indulge in. Sometimes I look at CNN. I know what your governor did. He did a boo-boo. These things are not tolerated. Gambling? How many gambling casinos are there in this country? And you know the state gets a kickback. There's going to be some reaction to that. And when it all builds up, just like doctors will tell you, the infection is under the skin, you ignore it, you ignore it, you ignore it, then one day it bursts. And then you've got a real problem. Preventive medicine is something very intelligent. So preventive medicine means don't do those things. Don't eat meat. Don't take intoxication. Don't engage in illicit sex. Don't gamble. That's preventative medicine. Preventative karma. Akarma. No reaction. Little difficult? Vacha vegam, manasa krodha vegam, jiva vegam, upashta vegam. Difficult to control the senses. But it's possible if you have that deep happiness inside. How do you get it? You chant your rounds every day. Hare Krishna, 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 Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama. Prabhupada said, my challenge to your Western civilization, just see how bold Prabhupada was. He stood up to the entire concept of Western civilization, which is based primarily on materialism. They asked Harry Truman, what is the business of America? He said, business. Of course, there's no harm if you dovetailed in Krishna's service, but generally they don't do that. Prabhupada said, my challenge to this whole Western civilization, which started, you know, how many thousand years ago, whatever, is that you're making friends with the dog, because you would be surprised. You were probably all surprised because you're from India or Indian origin. Weren't you surprised when you heard that dog is man's best friend? Of course, the dogs also have their purposes. At Govardhan Puja, prasad is also distributed. The cats, the dogs, the monkeys, the birds. They're also praja. They're also part of the king's territory. They're also part of God's family. But they have their place outside the house, not inside the house. I'm always shocked when I go to a Hindu family and they have a dog, a big old dog, a big old shaggy dog. Nothing can be clean. Even if an animal looks at the offering, you have to throw it out. So Prabhupada said, they're good for protection, so they have their purpose in guarding the cows. Next life, dog becomes cow. And he has an arti, gopuja. Because of your service to the cow in your previous life, you now get an arti performed to you. He said, my challenge is you're making friends with the dog, but you're killing your mother, the cow. Oh, talk about bold preaching. Sadhu means one who cuts. Sadhu is not here to flatter us. Sadhu is here to cut out the anarthas in our hearts, which are obstacles to going back home, back to God, like lust and anger and greed. So sometimes we squirm a little bit in class when the sadhu points out our attachments and our weaknesses and our disobedience and our aversion. And, you know, it's just like he's talking sometimes after class, many times devotees, I've had this experience. Were you talking to me? Can I speak to you for a minute quietly? I mean, just, you know. Actually, no, I want to speak to you privately. Can you look into my heart? Do you know my mind? Are you a mind reader? Sadhus who speak very direct, they have nothing to lose. You ain't got nothing to lose. Brahman has his chadar, his bead bag, his water pot, his Mac. Just don't take my Mac, okay? You can take my iPhone, but don't take my Mac. Those iPhones are horrible things. I got my son gave me an iPhone. I don't know what they're meant for. Like little, you just can't push the. Anyway, I'll get off the subject here. Prabhupada, very direct. My challenge. Who will meet the challenge? He was very. He said one time. He said, "Who's challenging these rascal scientists?" He was so challenging, the scientists, the politician, the business people making money exploiting. One time, there was a discussion of Prabhupada coming to America, and Prabhupada said, I don't think I should go this time. And devotees said, why? He said, they're kidnapping devotees. They're accusing us of brainwashing, and you know, there was the anti-cult groups that actually kidnapped the devotees, you know that? They would kidnap them, and they would try to unbrainwash them. The families would pay a certain group. There was a forget the name, Ted Patrick or something, he had a group, and he was getting away with it. They would kidnap devotees from the temple, drive by in a car when there's a Harinam, grab the devotee, throw him in the car and drive off and take him to a room somewhere in a house and, you know, preach to him about Jesus and try to force feed him meat and bring in a girl in, and it was all going on. And Prabhupada said, I think they may try to kidnap me. He came, of course, because Rakhi Krishna Mari Ke, Mari Krishna Rakhi Ke. Devotee has the faith that if Krishna wants to kill you, no one can save you. And if Krishna wants to save you, no one can kill you. And if Krishna wants to kidnap you, no one can save you. And if Krishna wants to save you from kidnap, no one can kidnap you, like that. But why was that there? Because he spoke so strongly. Because time is short. We have an urgent message. So, we have to make progress in this field of protecting our mother. It's like when you grow old, you don't put your mothers in old age homes. God forbid. In an old age home, she stays in your Indian family. She stays and you take care of her. She's there. So when cows get sick and old, they're not slaughtered. They're protected till the time they die a natural death. They think this is all madness. But the result of thinking like that is their whole civilization is madness as a result of not following this law of God. And then Shuranam, there's demigods. This verse mentions three gifts of God. The Brahmanas, the cows, and the demigods. They're our friends. They help us achieve the... Because they give everything else. They give the fruits, they give the vegetables, they give the water, they give the air, they give the rain. These things are not happening by some mechanical arrangement of nature, like the scientists say. There is Indra up there sitting on his elephant. He's there in the sky. It's not some Greek mythology. He's there. Durga's riding on her tiger. Brahma's flying on his swan. It's not a story for little children. Do you think Srila Vyasadeva was just writing fairy tales? Such a sober, deeply intuitive, spiritual person? Writing fairy tales? No, he was writing down the absolute truth. Could we ask the people to be quiet out there? Could you ask them to be quiet? The mothers, the ladies are talking, as usual. No, that was all true. There are demigods out there. One time a disciple said to Śrīla Prabhupāda, Śrīla Prabhupāda, is it really true that God is a cowherd boy? God's a cowherd boy? Who has long flowing black hair and a peacock feather? And he plays a flute? And he wears a dhoti? And he's got a girlfriend? Who twirls a play lotus flower? Who sometimes chastises him and gets angry at him? And he cries? Is it true that God gets sometimes... mother has to chase after him and tie him up because he's... And the spiritual world is like has a Govardhan hill and has a river, as Jimmy said. And Prabhupada became like very thoughtful, and he looked at her and he said, "Do you think that I would cheat you?" Yasya Devi Para Bhaktir Yatta Devi Tata Guru. One who has faith in the words of the spiritual master in Krishna, the full purport of Vedic knowledge is revealed. It's a question of faith. And how do you get that faith? Because logic and reason cannot explain these things. You get faith by associating with transcendentalists. People who are not of this world have a divine nature, like we would like to be. So there are demigods, and they're up there, and they're pouring the rain and the light, and they're there. One time there was a kirtan in London, in Seven Bury Place. I had the good fortune to go to that temple and see Prabhupada there. I wasn't there, but there was a kirtan one time, and it was a really nice kirtan. Prabhupada was leading the kirtan. Sometimes he would lead these like long, like really, like we just had like a kirtan like that. Not just Jaya Radha Madha, but sometimes he would lead kirtan, like ecstatic kirtans. I remember I had a tape one time I received and I lost it in the old days. It was a long kirtan by Prabhupada, like a really fired up kirtan. I never heard it anywhere else. In fact, I haven't heard a recording of Prabhupada leading an extended long kirtan, just with kartals and going on and on. The kirtan was going on and on, and then Jaya Vishnupad Paramahansam Paribhajakacharya. Then Prabhupada said afterwards, "Did you see them? Did you see them?" Devotees said, "Who?" Prabhupada said, "Lord Brahma and Narada Muni." And the devotees went, "No, you didn't see them? They were here in the kirtan dancing with all of us." And then one devotee said, "Well, what did they think of us?" And Prabhupada said, "Narada Muni was laughing at you because you're such Kali Yuga devotees." A true story. So he said, "From now on, I want a little seat for Brahma and a little seat for Narada Muni next to Radha Landanishwara." He made that order. And they made it. And they put those seats there. Because Prabhupada said sometimes they come to kirtan. Because kirtan is the Yuga Dharma. It's the yajna. And these great souls like to come to yajnas. In previous ages, there'd be yajnas, and the demigods would even come from higher planets to earth because these big Rajasuya sacrifices were going on. Now they stop, so they don't come anymore. But when there's big kirtan, they're there sometimes. So if you visit London, Soho, this is a good reason for you to go on pilgrimage to London, Soho, and see Radha Landanishwara. Prabhupada said they were his favorite deities. You look on the side, you see two little seats there. That's for Brahma and Narada Muni. So there are demigods, and they're doing these things, and we are indebted to them. Therefore, we don't ignore them. Some people say, we were preaching very strongly, "Don't worship the demigods, Krishna." Wait a minute. They're the administrators. We should also respect them. Just like Bush. Okay, Hare Krishna. Bush. "Don't leave, please don't leave. Everyone stay." "He'll be gone soon. We'll have Obama or Clinton or McCain." Anyway, not that I side with any party, but I lost my thought. I can't think now. Where was I? Bush. Bush has dead. Maybe take him out. The demigods. Bush, just like the Bush has his cabinet, so the Lord has his cabinet of demigods, and they're administrating this whole creation. That is their business. They're real. So we don't disrespect them. We don't take demigod prasad, but we go to a temple, we'll bow down. Om Shivaya Namaha. Especially because Shiva, although he's a demigod, he's the greatest devotee. Vaishnavanam mita Shambhu. Shambhu. You can't enter the mood of Braj without the mercy of Shiva. He's the guardian of the Dham. So we worship demigods, but not for material blessings. We worship demigods for spiritual blessings. And they're there to help us. They help devotees, actually. They help devotees in many ways, because they see us as devotees. So, you know, it's like a family tie. Krishna says in the Gita, "In the beginning I sent forth generations of men and demigods and blessed them that by the performance of yajna all desirable things will be bestowed upon you and you can live a prosperous life and achieve liberation." So when these gifts are coming, we're saying thank you to the demigods. We're saying thank you to Krishna. That's what yajna means. What does yajna mean? A ritualistic thing? Shmaha, shmaha, shmaha. I have done my duty very nicely. No, what is yajna? Yajna Vaivishnu. Yajna is a way of saying, hey, thanks. That's what a yajna is. Just like one time Prabhupada described, what is Hare Krishna mantra? Hare Krishna, Hare. He said, it means, my friend, my friend, my friend. These are affairs of the heart. This whole Vedic culture is meant to soften the heart, so the heart can blossom into love of God. That's the goal of all Vedic rituals. So yajna Vaivishnu, it's like saying thank you, because these guys, as you call them in America, when you even call girls, we even call girls, hey guys, let's go. Slang now. A group of boys and girls, hey guys. The demigods, they're like part of the same family. And you know, blood is thicker than water. It's an American term that when your family, you're particularly tight with your family, they say blood is thicker than water. Or they have another saying that my brother, he's got my back. He's got my back. It means that he'll come and protect me. He's got my back. These demigods, they have our back. They make arrangements for us. They're intervening. They help. Because they also want to see the Sankirtan movement of Lord Chaitanya spread all over the world. All over the universe. Ebayash Guksha Turi Bhuvana. The Prabhupada's glories are known throughout the three worlds. Because he's doing God's work on this planet. And demigods are so attracted, they're lining up, Prabhupada said, to take birth on the earth planet so they can take part in the Sankirtan movement, because they're devotees. You don't have to convince them to go out and distribute books. That's a sign of a devotee. If he's asked to do some service, he says, sir, yes, sir. It's a military term. He doesn't say, yes, sir. Sir, yes, sir. Yes, or he goes knocking on the temple president's door at Christmas time. Hey, what's happening to our Christmas marathon? All over the country, they're distributing. Well, no, we have this. We have, no, this is the mood of Christmas coming up in 8 months. So demigods, they're interested in all this. So when they will help the devotees when it's time. This guy can give you an example. 5,000 years ago, Bhima, he received a boon from Vasuki, leader of the snakes, a celestial being. He received a boon. What was it, the boon? He received a boon from Vasuki to become stronger than 10,000 elephants. How did that happen? Here it is in summary, because I know you're getting hungry. I can go on and on, because I'm just fasting, so there's no problem. You know? You want those little canes, you know, they pull a guy off him? Just show it. Don't hit me with it. Prabhupada says, show the stick. Don't use it. So when it's time for me to stop speaking, just show the cane. But don't show a candy cane. So, you know, there were the five Pandavas and there were the 100 sons of Dhritarashtra. They were like cousin brothers. But didn't get along so well. There was a spirit of animosity between the two groups, mainly because of Bhima. You know, you've read Mahabharata. How many of you have read Mahabharata or heard Mahabharata? So, you know, there were some problems between the Pandavas and the Kurus, and that resulted in the Battle of Kurukshetra. But even when they were young, these two groups of boys, there was some animosity between them because Bhima, he was the source of problem. He was the agitator. He was superior in speed to his four brothers and to the 100 Kurus, boys. And He was very expert at, it said, striking objects, like they do now, the karate guys with their fists. They knocked all the cement block apart. So he was very strong. He was very expert at consuming food and scattering dust. Couldn't figure that one out, but that's what the Mahabharata says. I guess to create some, to make them choke on the dust, right? Sometimes he would pull the hairs of the Kuru boys and drag them around. And sometimes in his playful mood, because he was very strong, in doing that he would break their knees, break their arms, break their ankles. He was just playing, he was just a kid, but, you know. And sometimes he'd play with all the boys, and even his own brothers, he'd drag them underwater, and you know, and they'd almost drown. And when all the sons of Dhritarashtra, 100 sons of Dhritarashtra, including Duryodhana, would climb a tree to get away from him, what he would do is he would shake the tree like you shake fruits to get fruits down, and all the boys would fall down and bang their heads. So Duryodhana, who was the eldest of the Kurus, he really didn't like Bhima. There was a fight later on, wasn't there, between Bhima and Duryodhana. So he really didn't like him. So he had this plan to kill him. So what he did is he built a beautiful palace on the banks of the Ganges. And he invited the Pandavas to come to have some sweets. They were very suspicious, but Bhima was very bold and courageous. I don't care. He just went. He was not afraid of anybody. He went there, and then he ate a poison cake. This is mentioned by Kunti Devi in her prayers to the Lord, that beautiful part of the Bhagavatam. What chapter is that in the Bhagavatam? Yeah, you all know it. You're so smart. See, you're drinking your milk. So the prayers of Kunti, she mentions how the Lord had saved them from unlawful assembly, from a poisoned cake, from cannibals in the forest, etc., etc. So that's the instance where Bhima ate the cake prepared by Duryodhana. He cooked it himself, and he put the poison in. And Bhima, although he was very powerful, he fell unconscious to the point where it looked like he was dead. So Duryodhana was laughing and laughing, and he kicked the corpse, so to speak, into the river, and it floated down to the bottom, and he was all tied up like that. And he kind of came to when he was, but he was going to drown. Suddenly, all these poisonous snakes, like we would call them eels, that had the poisonous bite, they came off. Bhima was a big man, very delicious. And they started biting him. And the poison, their venom, counteracted the poison that in the cake. And he came to. And he came. And Vasuki, celestial snake, he took some compassion on him. Celestial being. These are minor demigods. He took compassion on him, and he came, and he said, "So, for this wonderful thing, he gave him 8 bowls of nectar, and after this pastime, Bhima was very hungry and thirsty. He drank those 8 bowls of nectar, and the strength, the power of those 8 bowls of nectar was that he became competent to fight 10,000 elephants at one time. So my point was the demigods are assisting the devotees. So I don't know if you're going to get 8 bowls of nectar, but certainly the demigods are overseeing us. They're agents of the Lord. And sometimes I wonder on the Polish tour, you know, the Polish summers are quite rainy these days, maybe because of global warming. I mean, the last few years? But somehow or other, I think in all these years, we've only had a few festivals rained out. We do about 48 to 52 festivals a summer. We don't just have a festival and recover for a week, like you guys. We have a festival every day. And we go out in Harinam, we advertise it for 5 hours, then we set it up. Then we do it for 5.5 hours, and we break it down until 1 o'clock in the morning, and then we go to sleep. And we get up at 6 o'clock for our morning program every day, June, July, and August. We get Monday off, but off means nobody gets up, they sleep till noon. Very intense, working very hard. And you can only imagine that, you know, you're out on Harinam and it's pouring rain. Oh my God, the festival, we've worked so hard all year, we've been preparing and fundraising and meeting authorities and getting permission, and then, you know, the day comes and it's pouring, and it's almost miraculous, the sun just clears away. I think, oh my God, this must be the demigods. And when it rains, I get really angry at Indra. I say, Indra, we got the same name. Like, you know, we're even more than blood brothers, you know. I mean, you're Indra, and I'm a very fallen, I'm an aspiring devotee. You're a devotee, but you're a mixed devotee. And sometimes, you know, you don't get the point. You got to protect the Sangatam movement. I'm going to tell Krishna. One time I even went before our Radha Krishna deities. I was so frustrated. One festival was rained out. I went before the deity. I said to our Radha Krishna deities, Gandharvika Girdhar, I said, you know your devotee Indra? I want to tell on him. Tattletale. You know, can you just tell him to stop the rain? Because we want to glorify you, Lord. But it's almost like it's magical sometimes how, you know, through the whole summer, of course, you may have read in the diary chapters, the last summer was really tough, really tough. But still people came. We receive, including the Woodstock Festival, which we participate in. It's not organized by us, but we participate. We have a huge village there. I would say around between 700 and 800,000 people. 700 to 800,000 people come through our festival site, watch the stage show, buy some prasadam, buy some goods, take a yoga lesson, put on a sari, get gopi dots, watch the magic show, laugh at the devotee clown, go to questions and answers. This is huge. And I think that we couldn't do it without our blood brothers, the demigods. Prabhupada said there's a very intimate connection between, this is right out of the purport in the Bhagavatam, first canto, very intimate connection between human society, demigods, and the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So therefore, this verse today, this evening, is helping us to recognize who's helping us and thank them. We thank the Brahmanas, Brahmana Vaishnavas. We thank the cows. We thank the demigods. Ultimately, we thank the Father of all creation, Bhagavan Sri Krishna, who is maintaining us so we can be strong and giving us so much mercy so that in this lifetime we can go back home, back to Godhead. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.